again to judge the living and the dead. Knowledge of the faith is enhanced by deeper understanding. The talent to convey the truth to others is also essential. What a great blessing it is to have a saintly master teacher open our minds and hearts to the church's teaching. Now let's listen to know the truth, to understand it more deeply, and to prepare ourselves to teach the faith. Father Hardin.
Suppose we start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Mary, Mother of our Lord,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our present conference is on the seventh article of the Apostles' Creed. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. The focus of this article of the Creed is on Christ's second coming at the end of the world, also called the Parousia. The New Testament writers identify it as Christ's final triumph in the establishment of his kingdom. Before we reflect on this second coming of the Messiah, it will be useful to briefly reflect on what we call the particular judgment. Although never formally defined by the Church, it is nevertheless an article of our Catholic faith that each person is judged by God the moment we enter eternity. This is a logical conclusion from the teaching of the sacred scriptures. Lazarus was immediately taken into the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man was immediately sent to hell. On the cross, Jesus tells the repentant thief, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." For St. Paul, death is our gate to happiness, to be with Christ. We shall be judged on both our good and bad actions. The critical term in distinguishing what is good and what is bad is freedom. We shall be judged the moment we die on how we have used our free will here on earth, whether in cooperating with God's grace or in resisting His grace. There is nothing, and I mean nothing, more fundamental in our understanding of God's judgment than the fact that we have a truly free will. It is so free that we can actually say no to the will of the Almighty. However, we are free not only to choose the will of God, we are also free, that is, we have the power to say yes to God's grace with no less generosity. On all these counts, we shall be judged the moment we are called by God into eternity. Among the many errors condemned by the Church over the centuries, was, and is the idea. And there is either no particular judgment on each person at death, or this judgment will take place just before the last day of the human race. Besides the Church's teaching about the particular judgment coming right after death, we also have the Church's practice. Thus, the Church honors certain people as saints, and from the beginning, she has invoked their intercession with God. Part of our faith in the existence of saints is the absolute certainty that they are in heavenly glory. What does this presume? It presumes that they have been, to put it mildly, favorably judged right after death, and certainly long before the final judgment on the last day. Sadly, not a few Christian bodies, in general, Protestants, separated from the Catholic Church, hold exactly this position, that human beings are not judged by God until the end of the world. In fact, this is the basic reason which they give for not invoking the saints. Our final destiny, therefore, is decided long before the general judgment on the last day. In fact, we may say that our destiny is decided even before we actually die. Obviously, because our moral conduct, that means our use of our free will, doing life on earth, is already the decisive factor which determines our destiny. I can't overstress how important is our faith in this particular judgment. It provides the basis not only for the veneration of the saints, but for our prayers and sacrifices for the souls in purgatory. So much for the particular judgment, the moment we enter eternity. Now, the general judgment. The general judgment means that all human beings, from the dawn of human history until the end of time, will be judged by Jesus Christ when he comes on the last day of the world. Let's be clear. This does not mean only passing negative judgment on sinners. It also and emphatically means the universal manifestation of God's mercy and of our cooperation with the grace of God. Thus, Christ will glorify the virtues of those who had served him, no less than testify to the sinful conduct of the wicked. In both cases, however, the last judgment may glorify God in two ways: his infinite justice, no less than his infinite mercy. The consequence of our human actions will also be a part, an essential part, of the final general judgment. One of the reasons for this final judgment is that the consequences of our human actions will be revealed, hear it, to the whole world. Every moral action we perform, which means everything we do with our free will be manifest on the last day. However, what we have done is not only the actual choice we made when we performed an action. Oh no, it is also the humanly unpredictable consequences of our free choices. In fact, in theology, we teach this is precisely one of the main reasons for the general judgment. To not just reveal how human beings had behaved, but to reveal to the whole world how their actions have affected the human race until the end of time. Every action we perform, no matter how trivial, has a ripple of consequences that go on and on until the end of time. Every single action we perform has results that literally never end. On both levels, therefore, the general judgment is meant to reveal, I repeat, to the whole human race, both the moral actions that people have voluntarily done and the effects of these actions, whether anticipated or in most cases never foreseen. One more observation should be made. The evil that we may have done will not necessarily be revealed to our humiliation. Hear it, provided we have repented. Indeed, one of the marvels of the general judgment will be the revelation of God's mysterious providence. We will then see how God has drawn good, great good, from the evil that people have done. That is why, as we say, God allows, He allows evil. He permits sin, so that in the words of St. Paul, greater good may result, what a verb, may result from the sins committed. This raises a serious question. Are we responsible for what we immediately do and not for the consequences of our actions? No, there are two kinds of responsibility we have for the actions we perform. Both need to be clearly understood if we are to appreciate the divine purpose of the general judgment. First of all, we are obviously responsible for the real choices that we make. This is the first meaning of the word responsible. We do have true internal freedom to choose whether to cooperate with the will of God or resist the divine will. We are, how truly we are, free human beings. But that is not all. We are also responsible for the consequences of our actions. The choices we make during life include not only the immediate actions that we choose to make, we are also accountable for what will follow as a result of these choices. How this needs to be carved in granite. Human actions have consequences. There is no such thing as a sterile human act. And a human act we define as an action performed with our free will. The mystery, and what a mystery this is, the mystery lies in the unspeakable power of our human will to determine the future, not just of ourselves, but the future, even the eternal future of other human beings. The next statement should be, and I mean this with all my heart, should become part of our lives. Under God, we shape the history of the human race. You and I, we, I repeat, shape the history of the human race. Unfortunately, we have come to identify judgment with God's justice, but only in punishing the wicked. What shall I say? This is only half true. God is just as just, if not more so, in rewarding the good as he is in punishing the wicked. In fact, the very word merit, which comes from the Latin meritum, means wage or earning. Every time we perform a good moral act, that is in the state of grace with our free will, we earn two things. We earn divine grace in this life and heavenly glory in the life to come. Christ foretold the events that would precede the general judgment. Among these events, two especially deserve to be further explained. Jesus foretold the destruction of Jerusalem. In the mind of God, this was to be both a prelude and the proof that there will be a final judgment. Christ had foretold the destruction of Jerusalem. It took place just as he had predicted. Consequently, our faith in the forthcoming final judgment becomes credible because Christ's prophecy about the fall of Jerusalem was literally fulfilled. Again, Jesus predicted the events that will precede shortly before the end of the world. We are confident that this prediction of the Savior will be fulfilled. Why? So that when the events foretold will take place, those who are then alive will see in these events the verification of their faith. This is exactly what took place in the year 70 AD when Jerusalem fell to the besieging Roman army. Now, Christians in Jerusalem remembered Christ's prediction. They fled from Jerusalem, and their lives were spared. Those who were not Christian all fell victims to the cruelty of the Roman invaders. Christ himself will preside at the general judgment of the human race. There are three verbs that should be explained regarding Christ's second coming on the last day. They are come, to preside, and to judge. On the last day, Christ will come a second time into the world. As we said, this is the parousia, which literally means manifestation. The first time that he came was in poverty and humility. The angels announced his first coming as a helpless child. His second coming, however, will be in resplendent majesty. It was this second coming that the angels foretold to the anxious disciples on Ascension Thursday. Christ will preside as the King of the human race. He will exercise his divine power indeed, but as a God made man, Jesus will have completed the purpose of the incarnation. God became man, that is the God-man, he might redeem the human race. But he also became man in order to judge the human race, especially on its acceptance or rejection of him as the world's Savior. Finally, Christ will judge every human being. On what grounds? That is why God became man, to offer the gift of his grace, but also to judge the world on how people had responded to his grace. Have they corresponded, or have they rejected his grace? So far, our reflections on what we believe in believing in both the particular and the general judgment. Now, the implications. No words of mine can describe the massive, profound implications of our faith in both the particular and the general judgment of all of us. Just one word of preliminary introduction. Over the years, I have taught comparative religion to many people. I have come to know persons professing many religions. If there is one common denominator to every religion in human history, it is the belief that somehow our lives here on earth are a gauge of what our lives will be when our bodies die. My favorite definition of insanity is the state of mind of anyone who does not believe that our conduct in the present world determines our happiness or misery in the world to come. We may say, as the first and most fundamental ground on how we shall be judged when we enter eternity, is how we had shared with others what God has so generously given to us. It is no exaggeration to say that this is the basic reason why there are needy people in the world. People are needy so that we might meet their needs, and thus practice the main virtue needed to prove our love for God. The examples of charity which Christ gives in Matthew's Gospel are symbolic of the five basic needs of every human being. These needs are not only bodily, they are also and mainly spiritual. Our deepest hunger is for the truth, and therefore we have the obligation of sharing with others the true faith.